Joshua is, of course, a book that is the story of the children of Israel, God's chosen people, coming into the land that God gave them. And, of course, there is story before the book of Joshua of the unbelieving people of the Israelites, generations before this generation that we're reading about now, where God said, okay, now I've taken you out of Egypt. And remember, they were in captivity there for hundreds of years. Bad news, they were slaves in Egypt. And if you went to Sunday school, you colored pictures about it if you don't remember. But they were stuck in Egypt, and then the plagues happened. And the Lord used the plagues through Moses to get his people free, to get them out of Egypt, which is a picture or a type of the world. And if you haven't been with us, that is a phrase. Those are terms that you're going to hear often, picture or type. We see in the Old Testament, all over the place, types or pictures of New Testament truths. And there are those who would say that the Old Testament is not only old, but outdated, irrelevant, no longer necessary to even consider. So we should just cut our Bibles in half. We could just cut off that side and toss it out. But I would say that would be a huge mistake, because we know that Jesus Christ is throughout the scripture. And I believe that's from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. This God's word speaks of his son Jesus from the beginning of time. And as we read these stories of how the children of Israel made it into the promised land and how God brought them there, it's all just pictures or types to show us New Testament truths, to help explain things that we can't fully grasp. And I still believe that we will have a hard time fully grasping any of the concepts of the Bible, because the Bible is complex. But here's the cool thing. When a person becomes a Christian, when a person becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus, which is defined by this, Romans 10:9, if anyone confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, it says there, you will be saved, or they will be saved. End of story. End of gospel message. And that's not the end of the good news, obviously. But what it is that is the way in which a person gets to heaven, according to scripture, I believe. And there are those churches who would call themselves that, and some are not, but there are those who would add to the gospel. They add to what it takes to be saved. Some of my Mormon friends believe that you need to work for your salvation. Yes, believe that Jesus was, in their case, the brother of Satan, and that's the thing. There are a lot of what I would call cults that don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And that's why I like to stick to the Bible. That's why when you come here on Tuesdays, if you keep coming or if you ever pop in, we'll always have this book in our hands. We won't be studying other works, other writings, although there are good writings. But this is the only writing that I believe is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the book that God himself said, this is my word. These are my words. Period. End of story. So we won't study purpose-driven life. We won't be reading The Shack. Or there's all of these things come and go. But there's one book that doesn't come and go, and that is the Bible. It's been around forever. Okay, not forever, but for a very long time, and it's not going anywhere. It's always been the number one bestseller. Always. Number one. They don't put it on there anymore because it's always been there. They just stopped putting it up there because nobody wants to see that the Bible is always above everything else. But it's true. The Bible is God's word, and that's why I believe it's so important that that's what we're studying. And as we study God's word, we see Jesus throughout the scriptures. And as we study Joshua, the story of the children of Israel getting into the promised land, we're going to see pictures of Jesus and examples of how to live our lives. And that is what we've been talking about. Joshua is the theme of the book, I believe, for our context, for us now. Spirit-filled life. What? What does that mean? walking, living, being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is separate from salvation, and that should be clear because I just explained what it takes to be saved. So if you accept Jesus into your heart, believe that he died on the cross and rose from the grave for your sins, the Bible says you are saved. That's all it takes to get to heaven. But there's something else that we can do, and it is and has been coined called baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we not only secure our salvation, which we have through Jesus and the cross, but we have an awesome life before we die or before Jesus comes and raptures his church and we end up spending all of eternity with him, which we're looking forward to, which is going to be amazing. But life now on earth doesn't need to be spent just sitting around waiting for the Lord to come back. And that is the bummer thing that happens so often with believers that I know. Sweet, I'm saved. Awesome. I have enough money to sustain my life. I can work at Burger King and make enough money to get by, and I'll just work at Burger King, play Xbox, and just wait. And it'll be sweet. It'll be the whatever the new Xbox One or whatever, the new one, of course. But it'll be awesome. But here's the thing. I think that if we live that way, we are going to miss so much. God himself wants to use you personally. God has, through his word, said, hey, I want to put my mark on your life, and I want to use you for ministry. That is just to point people to Jesus, to help people know and understand that they need Jesus Christ. And man, what better thing can you do with your life? And it's not a matter of working for our salvation. How many souls can I save before I die so that I can be in a higher level of heaven? And, you know, there are those who believe those things. Now, we do have we have these hints of rewards in heaven, but it's totally different than what, say, the Mormons believe. Totally different thing, not even related. But living for Jesus Christ now can be the coolest thing ever. It can be the most fun way to live. It can be extremely exciting. And if any of you have ever done it, even for a day, and you, this is something that you can take on a day-to-day basis and say, okay, today I don't really feel like serving the Lord. Now, you'll be bummed out. Your day will probably go horribly, and not a lot of cool things will happen. But we can every morning wake up and say, you know what, Lord? I want you to guide me today. What do you want me to do? My iPhone schedule says that I'm supposed to go here and do this. Some of those iPhone schedule things are, we can't really get out of them, like work schedules or school. But some of the things are movable. A lot of our lives, although we think that we're ultra busy, and we are, but there's a lot of time that we have outside of those things that we have to do right now. What do we do with that time? That's the question. And do we allow the Lord to be carving out that time, telling us what to do? Because if he's doing that, the blessing that comes from what we do is going to be amazing. And blessing, of course, is just that Christianese word for awesome things happening or really cool, what's a good term of blessing? It's just something that is makes you happy, joyful. It fills us up. As opposed to all the things that we could be doing, like Xbox, I can, you know, shoot 500 guys on Call of Duty, but that doesn't really fill my soul. That doesn't make me, it makes me look really good on Xbox Live, but it doesn't necessarily make me a content person. I don't walk away from that feeling like, yeah, I'm so accomplished. Like you lie down at night after those things and you just don't feel full. And maybe it's not Xbox, maybe it's clubbing or whatever. I danced so good tonight, now I feel so good about myself, or whatever, I don't know. But stupid examples, I know. But there are so many things that we can do with our lives, and to walk by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, God will make our lives really great. And not to the point that, oh, now I'm rich and I have no problems. It'll usually be the opposite. Remember Paul the Apostle? Anybody? That dude had problems. That guy, if you read the book of Acts, and read about Paul's life, and then read some of the letters that he wrote, the dude had it rough, and that's putting it very lightly. But at the same time, he dedicated himself to just telling people about Jesus. And people tried to kill him on several occasions, to the point where they thought they did. Remember, they took him outside of the city after he kept preaching Jesus, and they told him to stop. They took him outside the city, stoned him to death. They piled rocks on top of him, and then they all went back into their city, back into their lives. And then all of a sudden, we don't see this necessarily, but all of a sudden, Paul's hand comes out of the rocks, and he kind of crawls out of this giant mound of boulders. And what does he do? He leaves and then recuperates. No, he brushes himself off and then walks straight back into the city that he was just kicked out of. And that's not just getting kicked out. That's like, we tried to kill you. Don't ever come back. He walks right back in and just tells people about Jesus again. That's insane. But at the same time, Paul's ministry was hugely blessed. The Lord used that guy. I mean, that's putting it very lightly. He essentially helped to start the Church of Jesus Christ, the early church. Paul just went around starting churches and telling people about Jesus. The guy was happy. Even when he was in prison, he was happy. And that happiness is something that the Lord wants us to have, that joy, that true fulfillment. And I believe that that comes with being filled by the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? How many rituals do we have to go through? How many times do I have to paint my face? Or how many prayers do I have to say? No, none of that. It's not the Boy Scouts. It's not, you know, it's not any of these clubs where you have rituals you have to carry out. It's simply asking. That's what we're told in Scripture. God gives his Spirit to those who ask. So it's not something that's difficult, but then again it is. Because remember the children of Israel, when they finally, in Joshua 1, and I know we haven't started reading yet, but in Joshua chapter 1, maybe chapter 2 actually, I think chapter 1, they are about to cross the Jordan, which is over its banks, flooded, huge. We talked about it being, what did I say, over a mile wide, huge. And instead of, as the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, remember when Moses stuck his rod up like this, and then the sea parted, and they walked across on dry ground? That was sweet. That was awesome. But Moses, he was standing on the sand. He was standing on the banks of the sea and stretching it out, going, okay, Lord, now do it. The second time, the second water crossing that the children of Israel are going to have to go through, that we saw them go through at the beginning of our book, he said, no, I want you guys to step your feet into the water. So what's the big deal? What's the difference? Why are you telling us this? Because Spirit-filled life takes a stepping out. It takes us being willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to step out of my, what we call, comfort zone. I'm willing to step out in order to be used. And so as they stepped out into the water with the Ark of the Covenant, we read all the outlines of what they had to do there. But as they did that, once again, God parted the water and they walked across on dry ground into, finally, the promised land. Spirit-filled living. The end. Now they're in heaven. Everything's fine, perfect, forever. Yay! No. Now that they're in the promised land, war. Now they have battle after battle after battle to fight to wipe out all of the people who are in the promised land. And not to mention the sinfulness of the people in the promised land. And we'll talk about that more a little bit, because what we're going to see is God wiping everyone off the map. He doesn't save anyone. Women, children, dogs, they just wiped them all out. Why? That's not fair. That's so mean. But as we've talked about, these people had hundreds of years to repent from their sin, and not just playing Xbox too much sin, but like sacrificing their children on idols sin. Like fornication that just goes beyond anything that I can even mention. These people were entrenched in their ways. There was no hope of them turning to God. And so God said, my people need to wipe off all of these people and take the land that I've given to them. And that's what we're reading. Fun stuff, right? We're just reading blood and guts now. A lot of this is going to be that. And it's a little brutal, but at the same time, there are pictures here. And there's just two or three pictures that I want us to get tonight. So if you were here, we left off in verse 15 of Joshua chapter 10. And of course, the beginning of this, just, and we won't read it for the sake of time, but the sun stood still. Remember? Joshua and the armies and the boys, they were chasing after these people who were retreating. And Joshua realized, uh-oh, sun's going down. We're running out of time. What are we going to do? Because God said we're supposed to go wipe out those people. Now what? And so it says that Joshua spoke to the sun, S-U-N, and said, stop. And it did. And I believe that this literally happened. I'm one of those wacko, weirdo guys that believes the Bible for what it says. But it says that the sun and the moon stopped for a whole day, just stopped. And there are those Bible scholars who have tried to explain this away and say, okay, we know that there's no way that the sun actually stopped. But maybe God just gave them, like, injected caffeine into their veins, and they could go twice as fast. And they just did everything twice as fast as they would have. So that it felt like 2 days, but it was really just the one day. No, I think that that's totally underestimating God, don't you? I mean, Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If God created the heavens and the earth, don't you think he could make the sun stop for a day? Sure, I have no problem with that. But anyways, so the sun stood still, and we talked about the Lord maybe has put something on your plate, or a lot of things on your plate, or you think that that all of the things that you're doing are exactly what the Lord wants, but there's no time. You're running out of time every day, or this week, or whatever. And I know we've all been there. If we're not all there right now, running out of time, we are actually, because we're running out of time. But here's the thing. We can call out to the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, prayer. Lord, you have outlined these things for me to do, and I need the time to do it. And you know what? God will provide the resources to take care of the things that he's called us to. And what we talked about last week, if you missed it, and you can listen to it online if you would like, but we talked about figuring out what that means. What does the Lord want us to do? Because maybe the things that you're doing are what your parents told you to do, or what your best friend told you would be the best thing for you to do. But I've realized in my own life that I rarely take the time to step back and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Look at the things that I'm doing with my time and just allow him to carve that out. Because then I know I will have all the time in the world. I'll have the perfect amount of time to do exactly what he wants me to do. That's encouraging for me. And it also speaks to, and we didn't talk about this too much, but I've been thinking about it over the last week, so there you go. But God cares about that. Do you realize that? I think that we, even as Christians, even as Bible-thumping, going to Bible study on a Tuesday night Christians, we still think of God as this distant power. We think of him as this energy that cares about the big things in our life, and he can come in and intervene when we need him to. But the rest of the time, he kind of expects us to mosey, to kind of go the right direction and just keep going the way that he told us to go already. So we just need to keep going, and then when we get in big trouble, then we fall to our knees, cry out to him, and then this power comes from wherever and saves us from our position, from our situation. That's not the Lord. Did you know that God actually cares about details in your life? Like if you have enough time to finish your homework in the hour that you have to finish it. He actually cares about that. And he actually has the capacity to care about every single one of those things in every single one of our lives on a personal level. That's insane to me. I don't think we can really grasp what that means. But reading about him stopping the sun for Joshua just because Joshua was running out of time And he had the faith to say, "Sun, stand still." Joshua believed that God could make the sun stop, or he believed that the Lord could infuse them with Red Bull or whatever, and that they could get it done. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, Joshua had faith to say, "Lord, stop the sun, please." And he said, okay. And God could have said no, couldn't he? But let's say God said no, and then they weren't able to finish the task. Then did God want them to finish the task at that time? No. That's it's real simple stuff, I know. But if God calls us to something, he's going to allow not just the time, but all the resources to carry it out in his timing, and it's going to be perfect. And whether we see that or not is another issue. But God knows what he's doing. He has everything orchestrated. And I think we just don't give him enough credit most of the time. Is that fair to say? Yeah, I think so. So that is the first 15 verses, which I realize we could have read now in that amount of time. So, sun stood still. They started wiping everyone out. And then remember, all the people retreated, and the hailstones came from heaven and destroyed, killed everybody that they missed. God did that. So then, verse 16, these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. So the kings of these armies that just got wiped out, they're still left. They're still alive. Droid. That was cool. I love when that happens. That reminds me of Moda, the Moda Center. You know the Rose Garden is now called the Moda Center? I don't know. Did you not know this? So the Rose Garden is no longer the Rose Garden. It happened like 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. But it's already literally changed. You will not hear Rose Garden anymore. You will only hear Moda Center. Because there's this healthcare company that sponsored the building or whatever, however that works. They pay a certain amount a year or something to like the Staples Center and all that, except for we were dumb enough to allow the Moda Center. I don't know. But anyways, Moda. That's what when I hear the droid thing, that's where that came from, just so you know. Anyways, okay, moving on. So the five kings of these nations, or of these towns, cities, whatever you want to call them, they are still alive. They made it through the battle, and they're running away all together. They kind of like formed this little group, and they're just retreating, trying to find somewhere to go. They hide in a cave. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. So they trap them in there. Okay, you're in a cave. Where are you going to go, buddy? So he tells them, roll these big rocks in front of it so they can't get out. Put guards there. But don't stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack them or attack their rear guard. Don't allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. So there are still a tiny amount of people that were able to retreat back to the fortified cities. But the idea here is that they're going to mop up later. It's not an issue. They're not soldiers. They're just some people who were able to scatter away. And they'll get taken care of later. All the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. What's that mean, no one moved their tongue? They didn't talk trash about Israel anymore. Nobody said anything bad about Israel, because Israel obviously has God's power behind them. They just they're just moving around destroying people without a battle. I mean, there's no fight in it. No Israelis, no Jews are dying here, but everybody else is dying. And that's because God is the one fighting the battle. And that's what we're going to continue to see. So everybody stop talking bad about Israel, wisely. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. How brutal would that be if you were one of those guys? Because you got nothing to look forward to. Nothing good is coming. And they did so, and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. What's up with that? They're quite literally, they have these kings laying down, and each of the leaders of the armies of Israel have their feet on their necks. It's obviously very a hostile stance, if you will, no pun intended. It's obviously a position of authority. When you have your foot on someone's neck, they're not going anywhere, obviously. And I believe that there's great application here, because these nations, and specifically the kings of these nations, are a great picture or type of our sin. The things that bind us, the things that hold us down. And here we see the Jews and Joshua, which of course is a picture of Jesus himself, right? Actually, he has the same name in Hebrew, which is interesting. But Joshua, who is a picture of Jesus, is about to wipe these guys out. But first, we see the Jews standing with their feet on these guys' necks, the kings, who are the sin, the junk, the garbage that is pulling us down. We can be in this position, and I think that it's something that we need to do from time to time with those things that drag us down, with the things that we've been battling throughout our lives. And we all have those things. There are things in every single one of us that we have struggled with our entire lives. And the Lord wants to take those things away. And he can and will. But sometimes it takes more than us saying, "I need prayer for this because I'm struggling in this area." Now, is it bad to ask for prayer because we're struggling? No way. That is a great thing to do. But sometimes there comes a point in a Christian's life where we need to make a definitive declaration and say, "I'm done with this. Lord, slay this thing in my life." Where we can stand over our sin with our foot on its throat and say, "You are done. No more. Sorry, you're done. Goodbye." It takes, for the alcoholic, I know guys who struggled with alcoholism forever. I mean, for their entire lives. And even after walking with the Lord, just struggle after struggle. "I know Jesus doesn't want me to keep drinking, but I can't help it." Time after time, year after year, struggle after struggle. Please pray for me. Please keep me accountable. But sometimes it takes a guy to stand up and say, I'm not going to take a drink again. I am putting my foot on the neck of this enemy, and I am going to kill it right here. Done. End of story. Can I do that on my own strength? Can I kill my sinful nature? No. That's something that Jesus has to do. But sometimes it takes this declaration of victory. God has already won this battle. And all I have to do is say, "God, you've already won this battle. I'm done with this. Take this from my life right now. Do it." And sometimes I think that part of this is telling somebody else, not just before the Lord, because I know that we've struggled between us and God on this issue, you know, forever, for however long. But sometimes it takes us saying, "Hey, tonight is the night that I'm done with this area of sin in my life, and God is taking this thing away from me." And to have somebody to tell that to, it's like a statement of faith. And, you know, I start saying declaration of faith, and then we start thinking about TBN preachers, because it's such a churchy term, you know. But at the same time, there is validity to that idea. Just declaring God is, he doesn't want this in my life anymore, and today is the day that he's put it on my heart that he's going to kill that thing. I'm going to stand up and say, "I'm done. End of story. Tonight's the night." Maybe there's something in your life, and maybe that's why you're here, that tonight is the night you need to just put that thing to death and allow Jesus to put that thing to death within you. He wants to, and he will, but it does take a stepping out, and it's part of, and sometimes that's part of the beginning stages of walking by the Spirit, just cutting out the sin. So we see that. Jot down, if you're taking notes, 1 John 1:9. I actually flipped there really fast, too. It's at the end of your Bible. Keep a finger where you are. But almost the very end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we know that as we confess that we're sinners and that Jesus died for us, he makes us righteous positionally in him. But there's something in this verse that I think I skip over. Cleanse. Not just to forgive us of our sins, but it also says that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look at the beginning of the verse. If we confess our sins. There's something about confession of our sin before the Lord. Saying, Lord, I confess. Does God know that you struggle with that sin before you confess? Yeah, absolutely. Again, he's God. He can make the sun stop. He can turn you into dust if he wanted to. I'm thankful that he doesn't do that, although he probably should turn me into dust sometimes because I'm so sinful and unfaithful. But God says that if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That cleansing is something that can come when we have the faith to believe that it can happen. But sometimes it does take a declaration. Lord, you have victory over this thing. Take it out. I'm done. Period. End of story. Okay, flip back. Flip back to Joshua. There's definitely a boldness here, right? I'm sticking my foot on your neck. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Now, if you were with us from the very beginning of Joshua, this is a real familiar verse. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. Jot down, if you are taking notes again, Joshua 1, verse 7. Joshua was struggling with being afraid and dismayed. Joshua 1, 7, way at the beginning, the Lord said, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Here's what's cool to me. Joshua's been a long ways since chapter 1, and he has learned this lesson, I think. He's been scared. He's been distraught, dismayed, worried that he's not going to win the battle. But now that the Lord has shown him that as long as he follows him, there's nothing to be afraid of, he's reteaching it. He's now saying, hey, guys, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because God's going to win all of our battles just like he's winning this one right now. That's really cool to me. Do you internalize and learn the things that God shows you? Maybe at church? Because for me, that doesn't always happen. And I know that Brett's talked about this before. I love his example of there being a giant chalkboard eraser at the doors of the church. And it's like we walk in and we hear some awesome truth about who the Lord is, what the Lord wants for us. And we kind of write it in chalk on our mind. But then as soon as we step out the door, it's like, whoop, nothing. We're back to exactly where we were when we walked in. Now, can we fully grasp everything that we hear in Bible studies? No way. But that's why I believe the Lord's word is living and powerful. He can use a Bible study to show one person one thing and another person something completely different because they both need those things. But it was the same Bible study. I love that. It happens constantly because I talk to you guys a lot. And I know that it happens even in this group, not just here, but wherever you hear the word. We all hear different things. It's so funny. That's just the Holy Spirit working. But what do we do with those things? Do we look in the mirror and see what manner of man we are and then walk away and forget? because that's what the scripture says. Don't be like the guys who something's revealed to them, some huge issue in their life, and then they walk away and forget that they had an issue altogether, and they just keep going on with their life, as it were. We do that all the time. But I love that Joshua learned that lesson. Hey, guys, we don't have to be afraid. Look at what the Lord's already done. I love that. It's awesome. So here it comes. It's inevitable. Afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. We're not going to go on for the sake of time, but here's something. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. What we're going to see as we read this next week, because I don't want to skip over it, but what we're going to see in the following verses is a lot of God winning, a lot of Joshua winning because of what the Lord is doing. But as we're going to see, he never leaves anyone. It constantly, every single time, and I should have underlined them so I could find them faster. But for example, verse 30, he let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. And then at Lachish. Yeah, so he cut everyone down by the edge of the sword according to all he had done in Libna. And then Horam. And it just goes on and on. And every single time what you'll see and notice is this theme. He never leaves anybody. Wipes them completely out. Why did he do that? Well, God told him to. That's why. God told Joshua and the armies of Israel to wipe everyone out, not leave anything. But going back to our example of these nations being a picture or a type of our sin, or our sin nature, as it were, do we put those things to death fully, wipe them out? Because what I've noticed that I do in my life is I'll take them down to like 95%, to where it's very manageable for me. That sinful thing is not going to take me out anymore because I've kind of cut it down to size. I've wiped out most of it. But I leave, and this is an Old Testament word, a remnant. I leave a remnant of that nature, of that sinful thing. It could be, real practically speaking, your secret stash of bud. It's that one joint that is pre-rolled. And it's hiding somewhere in your drawer. Because you gave that thing up. It's done. It's dead. That sinful thing inside that makes you want to smoke weed all the time is dead. You killed it. Except that 5%. There's always this little desire. And just in case that desire gets too extreme, I have my bud. I don't have to go try to buy it or something. I can just, it'll be right there for me. That's just one example. Same thing with alcohol. You know, maybe you keep the flask hiding in the bottom drawer, whatever, just in case you need it. Here's what that does. It just leaves an open door for sin. It's a lack of standing on the neck of my sinful nature and saying, you are done, and just taking care of it right there. We do that so often. And maybe you're not the one who has this huge thing in your life that you know is like an elephant in the room, something that's going to destroy you real soon if you don't take care of it. But maybe instead it was previously that way and you've kind of cut it down, but you're allowing it to fester. You're allowing it to stay there inside of you. Maybe you're feeding it just a little bit every once in a while, just to get the pleasure. And there is pleasure in sin, but for how long? A season. What does that mean? A short amount of time. There's pleasure in sin. We feel good after we sin for a really short amount of time, and then we just feel like garbage. And we've all been there. I don't even have to explain that, because we all know that all of those things just make us feel horrible afterward. Even though there's that little bit of pleasure, it goes away real quick. So can I encourage you that if you have something in your life that you've kept alive, can I encourage you to take a bold stance to say, I'm done. This thing is finished. I'm cutting this out. Lord, take it away, period. And then actually tell someone about it. Why tell someone about it? Accountability, and that takes faith. Because it's one thing to, between you and the Lord, say, Lord, I'm done with this, but then to later kind of let it creep back in. But if you tell your buddy or your best friend, hey, I'm never going to do this again. If he sees a picture on Facebook of you doing it, yeah, hopefully he'll say, hey, bro, what happened to never doing it again? It's kind of cool. It's like an accountability thing where the Lord, and I believe that's why we have each other. That's why we have the church, as it were, for brothers and sisters to build each other up, encourage one another, help each other along. Sure, we're going to stumble. Sure, we're going to mess up, but we can come alongside of each other and encourage each other to do the right thing. And if I said that that thing was done in my life, Thomas is going to slap me around until I take that thing out. And I love that. It's cool. I don't love the slapping, but I love that there's security in having a person that you can talk to about those things and actually revealing it to someone. It takes faith. It absolutely does. It takes boldness to say, to believe the Holy Spirit is going to take this thing away. But the Lord wants to do it. I can tell you right now, he wants to. So let's leave it at that. That's enough. We could read for another few hours, but we won't. We'll pick up that chapter next week, but let's pray this stuff in and then we'll be done for the night. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which does bring power. And Lord, I know that in my life and some of those lives that I see within the church, Lord, we are lacking power. Lord, we just don't have the power to carry out the things that you're calling us to do. We feel weak. We feel tired. Father, I pray that we would be those who call out to you and ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon us. Lord, to ask for your Holy Spirit to help us through. And I pray that we would take those things that are hindering us from just serving you and just kill them. Just completely destroy them by your power. Lord, we pray that you would take them out completely. Lord, I thank you that your word is a sword in the sense that it can protect us. Lord, we can use it in battle. But at the same time, Lord, we notice its cutting effect. Lord, in our lives, it can carve things out of us that should not be there. And it's painful sometimes. Lord, it hurts. But I pray that we would all have boldness, Lord, and the faith to believe that you can just take these things away so that we can be fully used by you. I pray that we would stumble less and serve you more. Lord, please use this group. I just thank you for the opportunity to come together as believers and hang out and have fun, get into the word. I pray the time that we have before and after these Tuesday nights would be fruitful, or that we wouldn't just talk about Xbox and all of those things, but instead that you would just use the conversations we have to encourage us and build us up for the weeks ahead. So we give you the rest of this night, the rest of this week. Pray that you'd encourage my brothers and sisters and just use them mightily this week. In Jesus' name, amen.